Joshua chapter 10. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deborah, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me, and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makkedah. And as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said, "In the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven, and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, "The five kings have been found, hidden in the cave of Makkedah." And Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. And they hung on the trees until evening. But at the time of going down of the sun, Joshua commanded that they, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And they set large stones against the mouth of the cave, which remained to this very day. As for Makkedah, Joshua captured it on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining. And he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. As we come here towards the end of the campaigning. We've come a long ways from the end of the wilderness wanderings to crossing the Jordan to dealing with some faith issues, preparing themselves to this great victory. At the end of this chapter, the whole southern part of Canaan then was basically under their control. And then they move into the north. So we have to consider then, what is God speaking to us here? Some interesting things here. As we look into this, I had a hard week this week. And that's what it comes down to for me. It was hard. Most weeks are kind of difficult, you know, physically and things, but this past week was especially difficult. Circumstances, you know, physically it was difficult. Tuesday, I basically had a 14-hour day. I just had struggles with things. And silly things like, I had found this little oil lamp I was going to keep, you know, and then I had this thing of oil for it. And it spilled a little bit, so I squeezed it, and it broke and spilled all the inside of my truck. And this is at the end of the day, so I'm already kind of annoyed. And then this happened. And that was the kind of thing that was happening all week, just little stuff. And it starts to just turn to my mind over and over again. And then Thursday, I was exhausted. You know, Wednesday and Thursday, and I'm trying to do these things, and then little stuff happened here and there. And I was backing up to an enclosure with a dumpster. And the wind blew the gate shut, and I backed into the gate and just bent it into a 45-degree angle. Oh, Lord. But another thing came across my mind, and I want a little bit of an aside here, okay? These past few weeks, we've looked at the story of Achan, right, and his sin. So really, for a couple of weeks there, we kind of got a whole sin thing there, didn't we? It's so important. I mean, we have to understand the seriousness of our sin, the consequences, possibly the lingering consequences. But I do not. I want us to be careful here. Because our flesh can latch onto those types of things and take them to a place that God does not intend. Because in my difficulties, as I was tired, and in my mind, I sometimes, you know, I try to keep a cheerful exterior, but I can get kind of down. And I was starting to feel that, just the heaviness in my heart. And I couldn't get rid of it. It felt right here in my stomach. And it wouldn't go away. And then I start just thinking things like, oh, is this something I did? Is this my sin? If that's the case, then wow, are there not people in our church more and more because of my sin? Is it me? And you go there. And it's difficult. It's dark because didn't I just preach of taking sin seriously and being cautious of the consequences and that, you know, that things can linger even after we've been forgiven? Maybe it's all my fault. And when we get there, we have to remember that we live on this side of the cross. And while these things are true, and that sin is serious, even now, even on this side of the cross, we battle it every day. It is a battle. It's a struggle against the flesh constantly. Right. But grace is always grace. And forgiveness is complete. There is no condemnation. And that's where we must live. And even if there are consequences, even if there are things that come out of our sin, and it can be relationships broken and all kinds of whatever it is, okay? And we should examine those things. Please do. But right smack in the middle of Romans chapter 8, it says, for we know that God works all things for good. That umbrella, all things, means all things. That means my sin, my screw-ups, my mistakes. And that is where God wants us to be, in trusting Him. Do you trust Him? Really trust Him? And that's the question I had to deal with this week. Okay, I got this pit in my stomach, and I start thinking, and the worm turns my brain. God said, do you trust me, Steve? That even now, I've got you. There may be consequences. Okay, there are. God will use them for good. We can trust that. We can believe that. We know that to be true, and that's where we stand. And so please remember what side of the cross we live on today, even as we look at these things. Because, as we see here, there are battles. We, today, battle. This past week for me was a battle. I am sure at some point this week for all of you, at some aspect of this week, sometime, you were in a battle. And if you're not feeling like you were, you were. Now it may have been obvious, physical, personal, relational. And if it wasn't those kind of things, there's always a spiritual battle. We know that. God's Word tells us that. We battle our flesh every day for sin. We battle things that go against God's kingdom. We battle whatever it is. There is a battle out there. And we can sometimes, some weeks, we just feel beat up, overcome, overwhelmed. As I look at things, as we look at stuff, we think, how can we get out of this? How can we get out of this financial situation? The credit cards are matched. Next week's paycheck is not enough. How can I get past this relational barrier where there's so much anger? How can I reach my neighbor for Christ when they could care less? There's a battle. And when there's a battle, you look to a warrior. Amen. You need a warrior. This past weekend, our family indulged ourselves with the Marvel Infinity War and Endgame movies. So it's like 6 hours of, right? Spread over a couple days. And part of watching those kinds of movies, you know, it's very common themes, right? There's this overwhelming enemy. And then heroes rise up and there's self-sacrifice and, you know, twists and, you know, and all these things. It's inspiring. It's fun and we had a good time. I think this image that we see here of battle, we struggle with. We've talked about this before, right? It's hard to imagine God, the warrior, the killing, the all this thing. And yet, that is the picture we have here. Because when there's a battle, you need a warrior. When times are desperate, you want the hero. I think these stories and movies that we see, I think, play out a very biblical idea. That in our hearts, that's what we want, we need. Where is my Savior when I need Him? So first today in our story here, we see God, our warrior. God, our warrior. Hallelujah. We see first He's the keeper of promises. Gibeon called and said, hey, these kings are coming. We don't forget us, please. And we see the promise was made. And we said this over and over again. Joshua is this book of God and a God who keeps His promises. And so the Lord here kept His promise to Gibeon. We see a God, our warrior, a God of assurance. Look what He says right away in verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." When God says something like that, one can be assured. When God says, "Don't be afraid of them, I've already given you a hand," I mean, that, I struggle. How do you even imagine being fearful in that situation? You can have complete confidence because it's God who said it. Yeah. If the God who created everything, is everywhere at once, knows everything, sees everything, can do whatever He wants to, tells you, "Don't be afraid, I got it." He's got it. And so we see then, out of this assurance, the assurance that God is for us. I am with you, I'm for you, I go before you. There, you don't even have to worry about this. And this kind of assurance doesn't lead to passivity. Passivity, is that the word? Yeah. Passivity? It's like commerce. It leads to action. When we have assurance, we don't have to be afraid. We can go forward. We can move. We can really act. You know, if you know, it's one thing to, you know, walk a tightrope. You know, step. I would never. That's crazy to me. I I look at that, that's stupid. Why would I want to do that, right? But, you know, if I had a harness on, a rope, and I could feel it, or I had something to put my hands on, sure, I'll do that. Why not? It's assurance. I can act then. When we don't have fear, when we know and understand that, no matter, you know, that victory's already done, basically, go forward, move. You know, God just didn't leave them. They did something. They marched all night and snuck up on them. They said, hey guys, God is with us. God has already delivered us. Let's go. Let's go now. Let's not wait till morning. Let's go now. Let's go. Go. Amen. Go. That's what assurance gives us.
Amen.
And again, our culture, in some ways, our Christian culture, sometimes we miss out on this strength, this warrior picture. And there's some good reasons for that. Okay, please. You know, we don't want to read this violence into our own context and justify violence. You know, but it gets skewed. You know, the picture we have of Jesus, even as we sang today of giving himself up, is not a picture of weakness. I read one guy I was reading. He said, you know, a prissy, soft Jesus who comes to us reeking of hand cream. You know, that's not it. He is the Lamb, but he is strong. Psalm 24 tells us, look there. This is, if you ever want to have any doubts, Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. So we have this God with us. And then, if you have any other doubts about that, if that's just the other side of the cross, go way back to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, in verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has written a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is not a prissy soft Jesus. That God is with you. This mighty warrior is with you. He is on your side. When you call to him, he hears you. And sometimes you need a warrior and he is there. God is our warrior. The other interesting thing we see out of this chapter then is, and I feel bad because I said powerful prayer, powerful God. Powerful God, powerful prayer. Okay, let's get the order correct. And I thought about it later, and I should have went the other way around. Because here we see one of the most fascinating stories in the whole Bible, I think. Sun standing still, right? That's an amazing thing. Now, for a lot of reasons here, and I don't always get into deep, deep detail of things. You know, people, this particular story, a lot of people have different thoughts about it. Okay, and here's the deal. So, in your Bible, when you read this, right, if you looked at it, it probably was like paragraphed off, like a poem. And it, in the Hebrew, it's a very poetic structure to it, okay? Now, we all know, right, that you read poetry different than you read history. They're supposed to be different. A psalm is different than 1 Kings, you know? Isaiah is different than the Gospel of Matthew. They're written differently. They are interpreted differently. We don't do the same things with these different things. And so we have to be careful then how we read things and read what it really means. Now, on this particular story of the sun standing still, there are a lot of different views. It's kind of fascinating. Some, you know, the traditional view normally is just that God performed a cosmic miracle and just stopped everything, which is pretty incredible, and he's God. I mean, do what he wants to, right? I have no problem at all with thinking God stopped the sun. I mean, it's not a big deal. Interestingly, you know, we see other things like that in 2 Kings. Hezekiah was talking to Isaiah, and he said, what proof do I have that what's saying is true? And he says, well, do you want me to have God put the sun forward a few steps or backward a few steps on the sundial? And he goes, well, going forward's easy. Okay, let's have it go backwards. So he did. I mean, you imagine standing there, and there's a sundial, and it's going this way, and all of a sudden, it goes backwards. Okay, so I mean, God does what he wants to do. That's fine. That is absolutely fine. Yeah. Some look at it as simply a poetic rendering of their victory. The sun and the moon, you know, representing God's power and their victory over these enemies. Some look at it as a natural phenomenon, an eclipse or cloud cover or refraction of light, extended daylight or things like that. Okay. And whatever. Okay. And I don't always say that. I don't want to be glib here. I don't want to be with God's word. I'm not. I hope you understand it of me. But here's the thing. When we read, we have to engage our heads here. Okay. Because on the one hand, in the spectrum, we say that, you know, folks will say there is no supernatural. It's all natural occurrences, and so therefore this story has to mean that. And on the other hand, people swing all the other way and say, you know, everything in here has to be this cosmically supernatural crazy thing. And we know that's not true either. Because, again, there's poetry and poetic language, and so we don't take it literally, okay? So where do we fall then? What do we do with things like this? Well, part of it is understanding, one, that to take something as being figurative is not denying Scripture, because that's just how it was written. And that's fine. It's good. It's beautiful. I hope you can appreciate the beauty of a psalm or a song. You know, I don't treat what we're saying here the same way I treat, you know, a book. So that's important. Different genres give different perspectives. And so I don't have a particular problem. I mean, the people I was reading, I had one commentator who said, yeah, absolutely, this is literal. You know, the sun actually stood still. Another guy said, well, absolutely, this is absolutely poetic, and it just represents something else. And then another guy that was kind of like in between the two, and I'm like, what do you do with these things? There are hard places like this in the Bible, and that's okay. The important thing is, what is the point? What is the point here? Is the point that the sun stood still? I don't think so. Look at verse 14. The author of Joshua, when he told this story, did not say, this is amazing because the sun stood still. What did he say? He said, there's been no day like it before since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. The Lord fought for Israel. The point wasn't that the sun stood still. The point that was that Joshua said this and God listened. However it happened, the author was amazed at that God heard a little tiny, itty bitty little man. That God listens. He hears you. This mighty warrior God. He's not at your beck and call. You know, it's like C.S. Lewis when he's, you know, crossing Narnia, talking about the lion. Is he a tame lion? Is he safe? No, he is not safe. But he's good. He's good. He's just. He's loving. He's kind. He's powerful. He's all these things. And we have to take it all in. And here we see this picture, this beautiful, wonderful, amazing picture of God, the cosmic God, stopping, extending the day. And, you know, personally, I see no problem with it stopping. I mean, I believe that waters parted and people walked through it. I believe that, you know, God came and became a man. I believe that people got healed. I believe dead were raised. I think, you know, I believe that God died and then rose again from the dead. I mean, so sun stopping is not a big deal at all. Right. Okay. You know? But, you know, like this guy said, I'll quote this because he said it way better than I do. This guy says, the reader should be open to any attempt to explain the text on the basis of proper philological considerations. Okay, he just said, hey, look at it. You know, it's poetry. So there's some, I mean, they put that in there for a reason, okay? But rationalizing attempts for the purpose of satisfying the modern scientific mind should be avoided. All right? So if we're going to try to say, you know, this couldn't happen because that doesn't happen, please. Yes, absolutely. Give me a break, because this is God. All right? So we don't, again, we don't have to worry about it. People want to say, oh, that can't happen. No, I don't think so. You know, and if people say it has to be, the sun actually stopped because otherwise the whole Bible falls apart. No, it doesn't. The Bible does not fall apart. It's okay. The point is that God hears a prayer. A powerful God lets us pray powerful prayers. Dare we pray a powerful prayer? I mean, how arrogant is it, Joshua, pray, Lord, stop the sun? That's big. Maybe he could have just said, Lord, you know, something smaller. Yeah. Are you willing, in faith of this kind of a God, a warrior God who's with you, who is for you, to pray crazy, powerful prayers? Lord, if you could do me, just give me enough to get by. Okay? Yeah, absolutely. Lord, if we could maybe, you know, if we could have like one person come off the street, that'd be wonderful. Lord, save this city.
Yeah.
Lord, revival. Bring your spirit upon this entire nation. God, save this world. Yeah. Stop that war. Period. We can pray that way. Now, we don't know what God's going to do, but are you willing to go there? Are you willing to say, God, fill these pews up with people who you have softened their heart? Are you willing to pray, Lord, save my son, save my daughter, save my spouse? They're hard as can be and they're far away, but you are God. You can do whatever you want to. God, please save them. I think that's what the author of Joshua was looking at here. This is amazing that God hears these powerful prayers. The Lord, then, we see, and the point that we see over and over again is the Lord fought for Israel. That's what it's about. The Lord fought for Israel. Even in their sneaking up, even in what they're doing, he sent hailstones, he sent them into panic. There's no doubt in any of this of who brought the victory. Yes, they fought, and these guys had their swords, but We know that's God who fought. God's the one who fought. At the end of it, we see, hey, no one even dared speak a word against Israel. They went, oh. They saw the five kings and went, that was stupid. We better keep our mouths shut here. And in fact, we see that at the end of my reading with the five kings in the cave, that it's kind of a little bit of a gruesome tale. You know, you picture the scene. Joshua drags them out, forces them down on their bellies. And as the guys come up and just put their feet right on their neck. That's a picture of power. Why? Why did he do that? Did he rub their noses in it? Is that what he's doing? Well, the text tells us that Joshua did it as a sacrament, a picture. He said, as you are doing this to these kings, this is what is going to happen in the land. It's a sign. It's something to really remember. It's not for everybody else, okay? It was for them. Just like a rainbow tells us that God is faithful, right? Just like looking at the stars told Abraham, this will be your descendants. All right, it's a sign. It's God telling us something. And so when these leaders put these feet in the neck in this humiliating picture of subjugation, you want to burn their minds. The Lord is with you. This is how it's going to be if you follow the Lord. It's a sign of victory. It's a reminder to them for all time. The rest of the chapter that I didn't read follows this pattern. They went to city, destroyed it, on to the next city. The Lord fought for them, they went to city, destroyed it, and on to the next city. It just kind of goes right through. And then verse 42 sums it up, what it's all about. And Joshua captured all these kings in their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. I guess what I'm trying to say today is the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth, who loved you so much, he sent his son to die so that you can be made right with him. That God fights for you. He fights for you. Jesus is at God's right hand right now, pouring out his heart for you. God's Spirit, if you are his, is in you right now. And even if you don't know what's going on or how you can pray, is praying for you. Fighting for you right now. Fighting for your sanctification. Fighting for your life. He is fighting for you. That's what this tells us. We have no fear. We have no reason to fear anything. Ever. And when the circumstances are overwhelming, when that pit is in your stomach, when the dark clouds are over your eyes, even there, this God is fighting for you. In your relationships, in your physical body, whatever it may be, all things work to good for those who love God.
Amen.
That is what we want to have here today. So I encourage you this week, as you battle, and you will, it's going to be tough sometimes. You'll be tempted. You will not understand what's going on. Things might pop up that will frighten you. And then think of Joshua and how the Lord fought for them. And that is the same God who's with you today. So let him fight and know that you can trust him in all these things. Let's stand together. You can turn your hymnal to number 145. Is that what it was? 165. That was close. 165. God, Father, Warrior, Savior, Helper, Friend, all these things, God, we come to you thankful. Lord, I pray that moving forward from today, each person here would have a deeper grasp of your presence with them, your powerful, strong, never changing, always enduring presence. And not just a presence of being there, but a presence that fights for us and our good. Lord, we know that all things are for and will be worked out by you for our good. And so in that faith, God, we go into this week without fear. Lord, as the battle rages, whatever it may be, give us the strength we need to carry on. Help us to encourage each other, Lord. Help us know that we are not alone, not just having you with us, but with each other too. And we give you the glory for the victory, for it is won already. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.